Tonight we'll be continuing our studies through the Ten Commandments and using the Heidelberg Catechism as our aid to help us in that. And actually tonight is our final sermon in this series. If you remember from last Sunday, I did part one of the Tenth Commandment, and the reason I said I split the tenth into two parts, and I didn't do that with any of the others, is because the Heidelberg Catechism has one question on the Tenth Commandment, and it deals with one specific aspect of the Tenth Commandment. And it doesn't talk, as we'll see tonight, about coveting and contentment per se. And so last week what we did, we looked at how God does not want us to covet what others have, but He wants us to be content with what we have. And the only way we can be content with what we have or don't have is if we find our contentment in Jesus and in Him alone. And tonight we're going to look at the catechism question on the Tenth Commandment. But then also the catechism has two other questions that kind of serve as a conclusion to its study on the Ten Commandments in general. So we'll also be looking at those questions as well. As you can see in the bulletin, next week I'll be out of town, so Gordon Ketty will be here preaching in my place next Sunday evening. And then in 2 weeks, I'll resume our studies through the book of Matthew. So that's our plan from here. But let's read now Exodus 20 and verse 17. This is the Tenth Commandment. God's Word says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. Now, some of you may know, I've been trying recently to get up and get myself to the gym in the morning. And maybe some of you are trying to do the same thing, where instead of sleeping in just a little bit longer, you're trying to get yourself out of the house and get exercising. And yet, as I've been doing that, as hard as it is for me to get to the gym in the first place, I inevitably always get to this point when I'm running where I feel like, I can't do this anymore. It's too much. It's overwhelming. I can't go on. And my guess is, whether it's been with exercise or problems at home, problems at work, you have come to experience something like that before. It's too much. I can't do this. And what I want to ask you this evening is, as we've been going through the Ten Commandments, has that been your response? I can't do this. This is so much. And my guess is, at times, that has been your experience. And as we'll see this evening, that should be your experience. Because God doesn't call us to just a little obedience if we feel like it. God doesn't call us to a partial obedience. God calls us to a perfect obedience to His law. And yet, as the Catechism wonderfully reminds us this evening, God's desire for our perfect obedience is not to drive us to despair. It's not to tempt us to give up. Instead, it is to always point us back to Jesus, where we find forgiveness, and at the same time point us forward and push us in our pursuit of holiness all the way until we finally get to that day when our obedience to the law will be perfect, just as Jesus' obedience to the law is perfect. And so as we look at the Tenth Commandment, but then these catechism questions, that's the main point we're going to see this evening. That God wants us to perfectly keep His commandments. And so in light of our study this summer in the Ten Commandments and all that we've seen that's included in these Ten Commandments, keep looking to Christ and press on toward the perfection that awaits you in glory. And boys and girls, if you're going to draw a picture this evening, we've been talking about these Ten Commandments. And you remember when God first gave the Ten Commandments, He wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to Moses. And so I thought this evening you could draw a picture of Moses with the two tablets And if you're able, I realize some of you aren't writing yet, but if you're able, write out those Ten Commandments. And if you need to look it up, that's okay. But if you're able even to not look it up, you can try to do that as well. Well, as you can see on your outline, our first point this evening, as we look at the Tenth Commandment, is that the Tenth Commandment calls us to perfectly obey God's commands. The Tenth Commandment calls us to perfectly obey all of God's commandments. And so let's look at this Tenth Commandment again. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, let's just review a little bit about what we talked about last week. Right, so the obvious prohibition here is not to covet. And if you remember what I said last week, to covet means to desire something. Although it doesn't mean that all desires are by nature covetous. We can desire certain things, a spouse, a new job, children, a new car, etc., and not necessarily be coveting. And so to covet, this is the definition I gave you last week, is to desire something because you are discontent with what you do or do not have. And you notice in the Tenth Commandment, it specifically talks about coveting what your neighbor has. And yeah, I think it is safe to say that we can covet something whether we see someone else having that specific thing or not. Right, so to covet is to desire something, anything, out of discontentment. And so I said this last week, coveting says, if only I had, dot, 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 you can fill in the blank, new job, etc., then I'll be happy. But until I get those things, I can't be happy. I can't be satisfied. I must have those things in order to be happy and satisfied and joyful, etc. And so, as I said, if you want an example of coveting, go down to the nursery in the basement, right? Because the kids, they often will play with their toy happily, and then they look over and they see the other kids playing with different toys, and all of a sudden, their toy's not good enough. They want that toy, and they're not happy until they get that toy. So that's coveting, and just by way of reminder. But now, let's look at what the Heidelberg Catechism says about this Tenth Commandment. So look at question 113. What is God's will for you in the Tenth Commandment? And the answer is that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. Now, at first glance, it's kind of confusing. What is the Catechism saying here? Why are they talking about this and yet they're not talking about coveting and contentment, such as we talked about last week? Well, the reason, or in order to understand why the Catechism says what it does here, instead of focusing on coveting and contentment, in order to understand that, we need to remember what makes the Tenth Commandment different from the rest. It deals with the heart exclusively. You can only covet in your thoughts and desires. Now, coveting can lead to other expressions, but coveting is only done in the heart, whereas the other nine commandments can be done outwardly. And so only the Tenth Commandment tells us or deals exclusively with the heart. And in doing so, the Tenth Commandment reveals to us the true spiritual nature of God's law. The true spiritual nature of God's law. In other words, that His commandments do not just govern our outward actions, which is what we would naturally think, given the other nine commandments. But God's law does what no other human law, what no human law could ever do. It governs even our thoughts, even our desires. It goes straight to the heart. And that is why the Catechism says that the Tenth Commandment forbids all thoughts and desires that are contrary to any of God's commandments. Right? Because that's what the Ten Commandments show us, that spiritual nature to the law in its entirety. So if you think of it that way, then ultimately, by revealing to us the spiritual nature of God's law, the 10th commandment is calling us to kill all sinful thoughts and desires. And by calling us to do that, it is at the same time revealing to us another aspect of God's law, and that is God wants perfect obedience to it. Now think about it. Because what happens if you get rid of all the thoughts and the desires that are contrary to God's commands? You'll have no other sins as a result. Because all outward sins come from inward sinful thoughts and desires. So if you get rid of the inward thoughts and desires, then there are no other sins coming from them. And we see an example of this in James 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And so again, if you get rid of the thoughts and desires in your heart that are sinful, then you'll no longer have any other sins stemming from those thoughts and desires that are sinful. It's just like a tree. If you get rid of the roots, you're not going to have the fruit. And that's what God's calling us to in the 10th commandment, to kill the sinful roots that produce all sinful fruits. Catechism says we're to always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. If you always hate sin, if you always take pleasure in whatever is right, it's so foreign from us, right? But if you do that, what's going to happen? You will never sin. That's ultimately what God is calling us to in the 10th commandment. To never sin. To perfectly keep His commandments. So bear with me before we move on. Think of, I don't know if you can do this, I don't know if I can do this, but think of everything we've talked about this summer. And we've only touched the surface. But I've tried to bring out as much as I could what these laws, what these commandments are requiring and forbidding. Think of all that's forbidden. Think of all that's required. And yet the 10th commandment, you know, the ending of the law, God makes sure we know all of that. I want it to be flawless. I want it to be perfect without exception. And even for believers who have been saved by grace, God still wants us to pursue not partial obedience, perfect obedience. Jesus said to His disciples towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount when He was telling them how you're to live as a disciple. What did He say? Therefore, you shall be perfect, and just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Commentator G.I. Williamson says, "We properly understand the 10th commandment only when we realize that Jesus was right when He said that it is our duty to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect." So that's in one aspect that's what the 10th commandment is calling us to. Well, now, as we come to the second point on the outline, since the law requires perfect obedience, our study of the law should always lead us back to Jesus and to His work on our behalf. And so let's look at Catechism 115. We'll skip over 114 right now, but let's look at Catechism 115. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly, or we could say so strictly? And the answer, the first part of the answer is this. First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. So as we study God's law, and as we learn of all that is required in it, which is what we try to do this summer, one of the things that should be happening in our hearts is a revelation of all of our sins, and more of our sins. Paul says in Romans 7:7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" In my bathroom at home, there is a mirror, and above the mirror, there are four bright lights. And my guess is, in your bathroom at home, you have a mirror, and on top of the mirror are some bright lights. Now, why do we have these things in our bathroom? Because when we're in the bathroom, we want to be able to look and see, okay, do I have any blemishes on my face? Do I have any hairs out of place, right? The mirror and the lights, they show us our appearance. That's why we have them. Well, so too, that's one of the reasons God gave us His law, to show us our condition as sinners. As we look at all that it requires of us, the law shows us that as the children of Adam, we do fall short. And we don't meet God's desire for us as we should. This is especially the case with the 10th commandment. Because again, the 10th commandment goes right to the heart. And so you can look at the other 9 and think of them outwardly only, much like the Pharisees, and say, well, I'm doing pretty well. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't cheated on my wife. I haven't stolen from the grocery store. I'm in pretty good shape. Then you get to the 10th commandment. Boom. Any sinful thoughts or desires? Right? We're guilty. Right? No one can deny that we are covetous people, that we have selfish thoughts, that we think unkind things. The 10th commandment shows us that we do not meet God's goal for us. Philip Ryken says, this commandment, more than any other, convinces us we are sinners. It disabuses us of any notion that we are able to keep God's law perfectly. But the 10th commandment and the law in general does not show us our sins for the purpose of leaving us in despair and depression. It shows us our sins so that we will then realize something needs to be done about this, and that something is found only in Jesus. And so it puts us, or pushes us, to Jesus that we would find what we need to deal with our sins. It's just like our bathroom mirrors. Right? We don't have them there with the lights just to show us our blemishes and our messed up hair so that we can sit there and think, oh, I really wish my hair wasn't messed up. Right? So that we can then do something about it. You need to put makeup on. You need to get the comb out and fix your hair. That's why we have these things. And so too, that's why the law reveals our sins to us. So that we will see what we need and do something about it. So that we will flee to Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. In other words, Paul's saying one of the great ways the law functions in the lives of unbelievers, that's what he's talking about specifically here, is to show them their sins so that they will go to Jesus to be justified by faith rather than vainly trying to be justified by their own works of the law. And of course, as believers today in Christ, we're already justified by faith, and we don't need the law to push us to Jesus in order to be saved. But, as the Catechism says, the law does still have that function in our lives, even as believers. As it reveals our sins to us day after day, it does so to lead us to Christ day after day, so that we will look to Him and rest in Him alone for forgiveness and righteousness before God day after day, and not in anything else, whether it's what we do or something else. Because, and we know this as the Bible makes plain, forgiveness and righteousness, the two things we need to be right before God and to have heaven in our future, is found only in Jesus Christ. He is the one who perfectly kept the law on our behalf. He is the one who paid for our countless breaches of the law upon the cross. So as our sins are revealed to us by the law, our sense of need for Christ and our faith in Christ should ever be increasing. Because it's only by faith in Jesus that we will have forgiveness and righteousness before God. And the law reveals our sins to us so that we will all the more look to Him and rely upon Him for that. Well, thirdly then, we also see that since the law requires perfect obedience, our study of it should push forward our pursuit of holiness. It should push ahead our pursuit of holiness. So let's go back and look at the Catechism question 115 again. Again, the question is, no one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. That's what we just talked about. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. As we've seen this summer, we aren't saved by keeping the law. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Nevertheless, we have been saved to keep the law. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." One of the reasons God created us in Jesus Christ, that is, gave us new life in Jesus Christ, is for the purpose of obeying His law. Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Having been saved by His life, death, and resurrection, we say thank you. We show our love to Him by keeping His commandments. So, as believers, the law is not just our tutor to lead us to Christ, though it is that. But the law also is our rule for life. It teaches us how God wants us to live our lives here on earth and how God expects us to live our lives here on earth. But given that God wants perfect obedience, we don't get that, do we? There's always more to learn. There's always more room for growth. Because as we just saw, we aren't perfectly obeying the Lord's requirements. And that awareness, when we realize that, which we should every time we're studying the law, should not only point us back to Christ, it should also push us forward to strive more in our pursuit of holiness. Now, I'm not a farmer, but one thing I know about farming is that cows can be stubborn and lazy. And so you can want a cow to go somewhere, and yet that cow might not go anywhere. Hence the invention of the cattle prod. Because the cattle prod will get the cow's attention and get that cow to go wherever it needs. Well, so too, that law has been designed, God's law has been designed to have that same function. That it gets our attention. Because we are like cows, aren't we? We're a little stubborn. We're a little lazy. And so we need a little kick from behind to push us forward. And that's to be happening as we study this law. John Calvin says, "The law is like a whip to an idle donkey to goad and to stir and to arouse it to work." So when we learn of what God requires in His law and then realize, I'm not doing this, we should be thinking then, but I need to be doing this. So how can I take steps to start growing in doing these things? What changes in my life need to be made? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? What needs to be done? How can I get help? What do I have to do to start obeying more and more as God calls me to? The law pushes us forward. And yet, as the Catechism reminds us, we can't push forward and take these steps for growth on our own, can we? As the Catechism says, we need and must be praying for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Because He is the one who will give us that power. He is the one who ultimately drives us forward and transforms us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we as believers are being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another by the Lord who is the Spirit. And you know, as the Catechism also teaches us, since that Spirit lives inside of us as believers, and since the Spirit gives us that enabling grace, we can actually keep the commandments and be growing in keeping the commandments more and more over time. So look at Catechism question 114. It says, "But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly?" And the answer is no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. In other words, no one this side of heaven can be perfect. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Right? See what it's saying here. The converted, which is you, if you're trusting in Jesus this evening, you can obey the law. You can be taking steps forward. You can see growth, and you should expect to see growth in obedience in your life, not because of yourself, but because of the Spirit who works in you. And because, again, God did not give us His law as believers just to lead us back to Christ. Yes, He did that. But if you remember, when He gave the law on Mount Sinai, they were already redeemed. It was the rule of life. And He did not give them a law that was a hopeless endeavor for them to ever learn how to keep. It's the same thing with us. We are able and should be growing in keeping these commands more and more by the power of the Holy Spirit who works in us. So studying the law should lead us back to Christ, but also push us forward in our pursuit of holiness. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Therefore, in light of all that we've seen this summer, going through the Ten Commandments, all that's required, all that's forbidden, keep looking to Christ. And press on toward the perfection that awaits you in glory. And this brings us now to our fourth and final point on the outline. Now I want to ask you, as you have come to know your sins more and more this summer, what really has been your response? Has it led you to despair and hopelessness? Has it led you to try a little harder, hoping that you might get a little bit more of God's love to make up for all the things you've done? When that mirror of the law shows us our sins, there are so many ways we could respond. And yet, as the Catechism rightly tells us, there's only one way to respond. That's the way God has designed it. That when that conviction is heavy upon us, and when we realize, "Oh Lord, who am I? I cannot do this," we must go back to Christ time after time after time and continue looking to Him, resting in Him, rejoicing in all that He has done for us. And as we do that, we need to remember that's not a step backwards. That is a step forwards. Right, we often think in these times of sin, "Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me," as if that's two steps back. No, going to the Lord and resting in Him, that is obedience. That is a step forward. That is pleasing to the Lord. And that is how He wants us to respond. Because though we are sinners, He is our advocate. And in Him we have that forgiveness. And in Him we have that righteousness that makes us right with God. And because of that, though we aren't perfect today, and we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, there is a day when we will be perfect, just as Jesus is perfect. Look at 1 John 3, verse 2, I've given you on your outline. John says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed," that is Jesus, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." I told you earlier about my difficulties on the running track, where I get to that point and I say, I'm done. I cannot do this. And yet it's in those times that I then have to realize and tell myself, "Hey, it's just four more laps. You're almost there." And when I start thinking of that, it's almost as if I can see the finish line. It's right in front of me. And yes, I'm not there yet, but it's there and I can see it. And I know I'm getting closer and closer. And that's what gives me the boost to keep going and to keep going. And so too, brothers and sisters, the finish line is in view. The day will be here when your struggle with sin will be no more. And when you will be perfect in your obedience in every way, just as Jesus Christ Himself is perfect in His obedience. And so with that finish line in view, don't give up running the race just because the requirements are so strict. But like Paul, press on that you may lay hold of that perfection which Jesus Christ gave up His life for you to have. So take what you've learned this summer and what you continue to learn from your study of God's law, and with reliance upon the Spirit, let it push you forward and keep pushing forward. The Catechism puts it, never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life you reach your goal, which you will, thanks to Christ, perfection. John goes on to say in 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope in him, this hope of one day being perfect in glory just as Jesus is perfect, what does he do as he anticipates that day? He purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. He keeps pressing on in the pursuit of holiness, relying upon the Spirit, waiting for the day when perfection will arrive. And so, yes, God wants perfect obedience to His law. And as you think of that, and as your sins are made known to you, keep looking to Jesus. Find your forgiveness and your righteousness only in Him, and press on toward the perfection that awaits you in glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for Your law. We thank You that You teach us and do not leave us to ourselves to figure out how we are to live in this life. But You give us those guidelines. You give us those commandments, and You tell us what we are not to do and what we are to do. And yet, Lord, as Your law is designed to do, we realize we are so far from keeping it as we should. We pray that You would forgive us of that, forgive us of all of our sins of this day and of every day of our lives. And we pray, O God, that as we would think of all that we've learned this summer, as we would think of all that we learn in the coming days and years of our lives as a result of studying Your Word, Lord, help us to keep looking to Jesus. That we would always run back to the cross and find our forgiveness there and our hope and our encouragement and our comfort, that balm to soothe our wounded conscience, having been convicted of sins. And Lord, as we look at Your law and we realize all that You are wanting from us and commanding us to do and not to do, we pray, Lord, that it would be that boost and that kick that we need that would push us forward in our pursuit of holiness. And help us, Lord, to have that attitude that Paul had, knowing that he's not perfect, but perfection is awaiting him. And perfection is awaiting us, and so in light of that day, give us Your grace, Holy Spirit, that we might press on and never stop striving to be conformed more and more to that perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus until we reach our goal, the goal that is ours because of Jesus, that's waiting for us in heaven, that goal of perfection, just as Jesus is perfect. Help us and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.